Years ago, I think I was 14 or 15 at the time, one of my sisters went to a wedding at a church that was very different from what we thought church was about. Afterwards, she described a confusing series of rituals that she did not understand, the effect of which left her standing when everyone else knelt and her kneeling just as they stood up. She said they waved in ways that she did not know to wave. They said things that she did not know to say, nor did she understand them because they weren't saying them in English. This in a small North Georgia town where we had our own form of English, but it wasn't that either. And so after the wedding, she asked her friend that went to church there, "What does all of this stuff mean that you people do here? I've never seen anything like this." And the friend said, "I don't know what any of it means. I just know what to do because I've been around it all my life." Religious activities can be like that. An activity is something that it's possible for anyone to do, whether or not they understand the meaning behind it. Sometimes in the absence of understanding, people just supply their own meaning, and that happens a lot with religious things. This morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper at the end of this message. It is an outward act. The outward part of this act, frankly, can be carried out by anyone who's able to take nourishment. If you don't need a feeding tube, you can do the outward part of what we're going to do in a minute. That's not all there is to this, but it is an outward act. It is a religious activity. And it's one of those things that you might not understand, though you've been around it all your life and you know what to do. It's one of those things that you might even have assigned your own meaning to, not knowing what the real meaning is. Now, there is significant meaning in the Lord's Supper, but its meaning has been sadly misunderstood by many and reinterpreted by many. And so this morning, before we partake of this observance, I want to talk a little bit about what it means. It comes up today because it's next in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And the text that is next in chapter 14 of Mark, we come to the place where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and commands us to partake of it. Now, this fact alone is significant. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This observance that we're about to partake in is not a religious ritual that some person came up with in an attempt to impress God or to do something for God or to be acceptable to God or to draw closer to Him through human action. It isn't like that. This is an observance given to us by God Himself, one which Jesus commanded His followers to observe. God Himself chose this act, and God gives it its meaning. So our task for today is not to consider what various groups think this means, and it's not to come up with our own meaning. It's to understand what Jesus says it means, what the Bible says it means. And that's different from what a lot of people think it means. Well, let's look at the text. It's Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. While they were eating, He took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, verse 22 indicates that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper observance during a meal that He had with His disciples. You know from the context we've already looked at that this was not any ordinary meal. This was their observance of the Passover celebration. It was right in the middle of that supper that Jesus instituted our Lord's Supper. Now, the Jewish calendar was filled with celebrations. Some of them were prescribed by God in Scripture. Others the Jewish people added to commemorate significant events in their history. And so it's a pretty full religious calendar for people of the Jewish faith. This one, though, was given by God. And in many ways, the Passover was the high point of the religious year for the Jews. It was the beginning of their year. They marked their month by the celebration of this. It came on the 14th day of their first month, not anybody else's in the world, but theirs. Passover was an observance instituted by God during the exodus of His people from Egypt, from slavery there. And it was celebrated every year, ever since that, by His command to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. The Israelites had endured over 400 years there in subjection to a pagan Egyptian government and living among a pagan Egyptian people. When God was ready to remove them and give them the promised land, He displayed His sovereignty over everything the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped flies. I don't know why, but God gave them some flies to show them the unworthiness of what they worshipped. He gave them a plague of flies. They worshipped frogs. Maybe because they eat flies. I don't know. But God gave them frogs until they were sick of frogs. They worshipped the Nile River, and so God turned it to blood. They worshipped the sun. So Moses pointed his stick at the sun, and God made it dark for 3 full days. All of these plagues were judgment on the Egyptians, but they were also an education for the people of God in God's sovereignty over all of these false gods. The last plague was the most significant education for God's people. It was a judgment on that pagan culture, but it was also a foreshadowing of God's purpose in redemption. It was a foreshadowing of the work of Christ on the cross. In that plague, God killed the firstborn of everything in Egypt where the blood of the lamb of the Passover had not been smeared on the doorposts and the lintel. That's the part across the top. Let's look at that story. It's in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And now the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you, for it is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And amongst all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this was what they were celebrating. The Passover was a memorial set up by God. It was celebrated once a year. God gave it its meaning in this text that we just read. He commanded its observance. It was rich in symbolism. The unleavened bread was necessary this first year because they had to hurry when everybody's firstborn was dead and all the firstborn animals were dead. The people wanted them out of the country that moment, and they left without time for the bread to rise, and so they had unleavened bread. But yeast in Scripture is always representative of influence and usually of negative influence. And so every year the Israelites would take all of the yeast out of their homes and eat unleavened bread for this whole 8-day celebration. And the removal of that yeast was symbolic of leaving behind the evil influence of that pagan nation. It was symbolic of being separated from sin. The unleavened bread was eaten with bitter herbs that were a reminder of the bitterness of captivity. They crushed up fruit and dipped it in sweet fruit to remind them of the sweetness of deliverance. The sacrifice of the lamb was a graphic reminder of what God said. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Now, the death of that lamb could never bring about personal forgiveness, but it was a reminder of the cost of sin. And that lamb that those families all killed at that specified time was a picture of the redemption that was coming when God would supply a worthy lamb that could take away the sins of the world. They were not permitted to break any bone in these animals when they were preparing them. It's interesting, just another foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. The other two men's legs were broken to hasten their death. Jesus was dead, and so the soldiers disobeyed orders and did not break his legs. The lamb had to be killed at twilight. Ancient writings indicate that that word twilight indicates a time very specific, from 3 to 5 in the afternoon, precisely the time that Jesus died on the cross. The whole celebration was a beautiful picture of what God was going to do in His Son, Jesus Christ. Passover was a religious observance given by God. God gave it its meaning. But understand, it was just a picture of what was coming. It was a reminder of deliverance from Egypt. It was a picture of what Jesus would do, but it was just a picture, a shadow of what was to come. Once the reality had come, there's no more need to look to those things. And so on this night, when Jesus meets with the disciples and has this Passover meal with them, He changed it, and it became the last divinely sanctioned celebration of the Passover ever to occur. He set aside the old observance when He gave the bread and the cup new meaning. At that time, Jesus instituted a new covenant, a new observance, symbolic of a new covenant. He changed the meaning of the bread. He gave new meaning to the drink that the Jews had with their Passover meal. He set aside the old observance and instituted a new one. Now, this new observance is a reminder of the perfect provision for salvation by the shedding of blood of Jesus on the cross. It's a reminder of the new covenant in His blood. This is why the Christian church doesn't celebrate the Passover. Some churches want to go back to that, but on the whole, the Christian church is never celebrated the Passover, because it's over. It's done. It's been completed in Christ. Celebrating deliverance from Egypt is a very poor substitute for celebrating what Jesus has done in Christ. What Jesus has done on the cross. Celebrating a foreshadowing is unnecessary when we have the substance in Jesus. Jesus is the substance that the Passover was pointing to. Now He's come. We don't celebrate the picture anymore. He is the real Passover Lamb. Now there's a technical point here that is worth thinking about. There's been a lot of speculation over the years about how Jesus could observe the Passover with His disciples on Thursday night and yet be on trial that same night, in the middle of the night, an illegal trial in the house of the high priests, and then be sacrificed at the time the lambs were being killed the next day, and the priests want His body down off the cross before they have their Passover celebration. How can that be? Scripture indicates that this was a Passover celebration with His disciples. Verse 12 says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, His disciples said to Him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" But Jesus died the next day while the lambs were being killed, and the religious leaders want Him removed from the cross. People say, "Oh, the Bible is not accurate. The Bible is not accurate." People looking for an excuse not to believe it always try to find something, I guess. Jesus literally died at the exact time God had prescribed for the killing of the Passover lamb. But then how is He having the celebration of the Passover with His disciples the night before? Well, like all of these things in the Scripture that sometimes make people go, there's a good answer. It's an easy answer. And the answer to the confusion lies in the ways the Jews reckon days. Now, God called for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed between 3 and 5 on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, between 3 and 5 p.m. But Jews from the north counted the day from a different point to a different point than the Jews around Jerusalem counted the same day. Jews from Galilee counted a day from sunrise to sunrise. They were the morning people of the Jews, I guess. Jews from around Jerusalem counted the same day, started at sunset to the next sunset. Well, Jesus and all of His disciples were from Galilee, except Judas. They were all from Galilee. They counted the prescribed day from sunrise on Thursday to sunrise on Friday. Well, twilight on that day, if you count it that way, it's 3 to 5 Thursday afternoon. But the Jews around Jerusalem count that same 14th day of the month, starting at sunset on Thursday instead of sunrise, and they go to sunset the next day. Well, the only twilight in that 24-hour period is 3 to 5 on Friday afternoon. Both groups follow the letter of the law, keeping the day according to their normal practice. But they had two different days to kill the lamb. And the distinction had a practical side. It allowed twice as many people to use whatever rooms were available in Jerusalem. It allowed twice as much time to kill 250,000 lambs every year. Kind of had to be quick with that many people. But God provided the distinction for a much more important reason. At that Passover celebration with His disciples, Jesus was there following the letter of the law, and He gave us a new observance. Had He not been at a Passover meal, we would wonder, do we need to do that? Is that a rule? Do we have to keep that? But He changed it. And so we know it's no longer necessary to have that shadowy picture of what He would do. Jesus is able to do that, and then the next day, be the Passover lamb killed at twilight for the sins of His people. Well, the text we read, it's the night before, on Thursday. Jesus is observing this lengthy meal with its symbolic meaning, and He sets it aside, and He gives us what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, in essence, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Jesus' work of redemption on the cross. which took place the next day. In 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus is twice quoted as saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." He says it of the bread and he says it of the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. These are the two reminders of himself that Jesus gives us in this observance. This is the meaning. It is a remembrance. It is a symbol. It is a testimony of his death until he comes. That same chapter of 1 Corinthians says. Chapter 11, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, these are the meanings that the Bible gives to this observance. Jesus gives us the symbol of the bread. In the old observance, the bread was symbolic of leaving Egypt in a hurry and of leaving sin behind and being separate from it. But in the new observance, the bread is symbolic of Jesus himself. Now, Jesus is not literally in this bread we're about to have. I'll be very clear on that. He's not literally in this bread. It is a symbol of him. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. It's necessary to say that because some groups say that he is literally in the bread, that you do some kind of something and that bread literally becomes the body of Jesus and that drink literally becomes his blood. We need to think about that. We need to think about why that is not an accurate understanding of this text of Scripture. For several weeks in a row, I made a point to say to you, you take the Bible literally unless there's some reason in the text not to take it literally. So why not take this literally? Jesus said, "This is my body." Why don't we take that to be his body? Well, one of the important questions that you have to ask yourself when you're trying to get at the meaning of any text of Scripture is, what would these words have meant to the first hearers or to the first readers? It's why we consider history and culture when we study. It's why we remember that the people in the Bible are real people. They're not some kind of spooky, symbolic, mystical people who have a whole different language that we don't understand and we got to look for something that's not there. These are real guys. Read about them. Peter's especially real. You just got to like reading about them. These are real people. And here we have to ask, what would these disciples have thought when Jesus says, "This is my body"? Would they have taken that to mean that Jesus' body was literally on the plate in front of them? Is that even reasonable to think? Now remember, these are normal men. No secret religious code. No mystical power hidden behind the words. No secret knowledge hidden behind the words. What would these men have thought Jesus meant? Because what they thought he meant, what he would have intended them to understand, is what he meant. It doesn't change. And these men were accustomed to Jesus speaking figuratively without using the word "like" or the word "as." Call that a metaphor. It's a comparison without a direct word to give you the hint that it's there. This is the guy who said, "I am the door." And the disciples did not think that this, he is mystically transformed into a door before our very eyes. They know that he means he's the way of entry. This is the guy who said, "I am the gate." And I've not known any church group in all of history to say, "Now that means that Jesus literally is a gate." It's a transubstantiation of him becoming, you know, his gateness. Again, it means he's the point of entry. You want in, you come through him. You don't come through him, you're not getting in. You're an intruder. This is the man who said, "I am the true vine." Nobody thinks he means he's a plant. They know he means he's the source of life. It's a metaphor. It's not even hard to understand. These 11 men would never have labored over the question. It would never even have occurred to any of them, does he mean his body's really on the plate there? I mean, does he really mean? They wouldn't even have thought that. That's added by people who don't want to deal with what he did on that cross. That's added by people who need a ritual to hide the fact that there's no heart in what they've got. Even the language here indicates that he's being figurative. The Greek word bread is masculine. When Jesus says, "This is my body," the word "this" is neuter. It means there's not a direct tie. There's a step in between there. He's being symbolic. And then you think about verses like Romans 6:10, where Jesus said, where it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. Somebody says to you that they can transform that bread into the body of Jesus and sacrifice it again, you need to understand they're rejecting the gospel that is in this scripture. He died once for all. The life he lives to God. He's not going to die again. This bread that we're about to have is symbolic of the fact that Jesus gave his body to pay for sin. It's still bread. It's a remembrance of him. It's a testimony of his work on the cross. In Luke 22:19, Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The symbol of the bread is given by Jesus. The symbol of the blood is given by Jesus. We don't have to make something up. He gives it to us. In verse 24, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many.'" This is right after they drank it. Well, what covenant is he talking about? In the Old Testament, and not just in the Bible, but in the culture, in the pre-New Testament times, covenants were ratified by blood. You killed an animal. Sometimes you walked between the pieces after you'd taken it all apart. God passed through the pieces with made a covenant with Abraham. That was the way it was ratified. What's he talking about here? The old covenants were all ratified already. Everything was all done. Abraham, Moses, David, all of that was done. There was only one that wasn't done. That's the one promised through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. Two different prophets, same kind of promise. Let's look at the one in Ezekiel. It's chapter 36, beginning with verse 22. If you want to look the other one up, it's Jeremiah 31. You can start about verse 29 or so. Read the next several verses. Two different prophets ministering in two different places, giving the same promise from God. But we'll look at this one, Ezekiel 36, 22. We'll read through 27. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, 'It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances.'" This is the one covenant talked about in the Old Testament that had not yet been ratified. It was the one they were waiting on. It was the only one that was going to help anybody. It was the one in which Jesus is going to make it work, because you can't keep those laws. Nobody ever kept them. And here, the one doing all the work is God. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes." This was the covenant they were waiting on. Jesus held up that empty cup and said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That's Luke 22:20. The next day, at precisely the time called for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed, Jesus died on a Roman cross. His blood was spilled out. And what seemed like a tragedy was the hope of the nations. The new covenant is in effect. God Himself comes down and changes human hearts, makes you alive, makes you able to obey, makes you love Him instead of hate Him. The next day, the perfect substitutionary atonement for sin was made. The Savior paid the full price. He did it by becoming the Passover lamb that the symbol pointed to. And He does in our lives now what Ezekiel foretold He would do. He makes us clean. He makes us able to obey. He puts a new heart in us. He takes out of us that heart of stone that was so obstinate against God, and He puts in us a tender heart ready to hear. That's what this is about. The observance of the Lord's Supper is for believers a reminder that Jesus did on the cross what we could never do for ourselves. It is a remembrance of His death. It is a testimony of His death. It is a vivid reminder of His blood, which is far better than the blood of bulls and goats, and able to cleanse forever those who believe in Him. We participate in this ceremony to rejoice in His salvation given to us by His grace. He puts a new heart in us, and then we're new. For those who have been changed in this way, the Lord's Supper is a sweet reminder of what He did for us. This event is something we need to be very careful not to add anything to. We need to be very wary of trying to make it more than what the Bible says it is. I want to be as clear as I can possibly be. Jesus is not in this bread. Jesus is not in this cup. There is no mystical presence of Jesus in it or with it. He isn't in these elements. He isn't with these elements in some mystical way. Understand, that second one is called consubstantiation, and it's even harder to justify from Scripture than the Catholic view is. At least the Catholics are taking the verse literally, even though I don't see how they can. There's no mystical presence of Jesus with it either. Because if you're a participant in the new covenant, He's in you. And you don't take Him in through your mouth. You can't add to it by some action and get more of Him. He doesn't wear off, so you need a new dose. If you participate in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus abides in your heart. He's in you. He's not in the bread. He's in you. You don't need Him hovering around the bread. You don't take righteousness into your body from the outside, through your mouth, or in any other way. Righteousness comes to you when Christ changes your heart. And if Jesus is not in you today, then observing this Lord's Supper will bring judgment on you, not righteousness. The Bible warns very graphically, if you don't have this change in your heart, you just pass this stuff by. It's not going to make you righteous. It's going to bring judgment on you. 1 Corinthians 11:27-31 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means some people have died over this. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. This is a very serious remembrance. You don't need to be lighthearted about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for your sin. But if you're a participant in the new covenant through his blood, then you partake. You give testimony of his death until he comes. You remember him until he comes. If you're not a participant in this new covenant, don't partake. If you're living an unworthy life, don't partake. Just let it pass by. There's no embarrassment. If you're just unsure for some reason, just wait. It says, let a man judge himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's your responsibility to check. Nobody else in this room knows your heart. You check with God and let him examine it. Now, we're going to have a moment of meditation for you to do that very thing. Some folks are going to sing for us. But the point is not just to be sung to. The point is to examine your heart before this very serious reminder of the gospel. And for those who have the gospel, then to partake and rejoice in what Christ has done for us. You guys come and lead us.